Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma abad. So alhamdulillah, tonight is the 6th of September in the year 2008. And alhamdulillah, it's the 7th glorious night of the holy month of Ramadan. And moving on to the next glorious surah of the glorious book, Surah Al-Jum'ah. I will recite the surah and then I will go through the various virtues of this blessed surah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يسبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض الملك القدوس العزيز الحكيم هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين وآخرين منهم لما يلحقوا بهم وهو العزيز الحكيم ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم مثل الذين حملوا التوراة ثم لم يحملوها كمثل الحمار يحمل أسفارا بئس مثل القوم الذين كذبوا بآيات الله والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين قل يا أيها الذين هادوا إن زعمتم أنكم أولياء لله من دون الناس فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين ولا يتمنونه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم والله عليم بالظالمين قل إن الموت الذي تفرون منه فإنه ملاقيكم ثم تردون إلى عالم الغيب والشهادة فينبئكم بما كنتم تعملون يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة فاسعوا إلى ذكر الله وذروا البيع ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون فإذا قضيت الصلاة فانتشروا في الأرض وابتغوا من فضل الله واذكروا الله كثيرا لعلكم تفلحون وإذا رأوا تجارة أو لهوا انفضوا إليها وتركوك قائما قل ما عند الله خير من اللهو ومن التجارة والله خير الرازقين صدق الله العظيم. So this sacred surah is entitled after the glorious day of Friday, Al-Jum'ah. So with regards to this magnificent surah, there are many reports. Just to mention a few. In a narration, in Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Hasan Gharib, Ahmad Darimi, number 3424, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, Sayyidina Irbad ibn Sariyah radiyallahu reports, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to recite Al-Musabbihat before he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to sleep, saying, in them there is a verse that is better than 1,000 verses. So in this report it mentions that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would recite basically 5 surahs before he slept. Surah 57, Surah Al-Hadid, Surah 59, Surah Al-Hashr, Surah 61, As-Saff, Surah 62, Surah Jummah, and Surah 64, which we will come to inshallah. And in them there is a verse that is better than 1,000 verses. Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi added, the verse referred to in this hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is Surah 57 verse 3, Surah Hadid verse 3. So our beloved Messenger, the first thing to register with regards to this holy surah, he was recite this regularly every night. And also, it mentions in Sahih Muslim, Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, Imam Malik's Muwatta, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir. It has been reported, Ad-Dahaq Ibn Qais, the great Tabi'in Rahmatullah Alayh, he asked, An-Nu'man Ibn Bashir radiyallahu, what else did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recite on Friday along with Surat Al-Jum'ah? Al-Nu'man radiyallahu replied, Al-Ghashiyah. So in this flawless report, the great Sahaba An-Nu'man radiyallahu, he stated that in the Jummah, on the day of Jummah, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite Surat Al-Jummah. And with it, he would recite Al-Ghashiyah, which is towards the end of the Quran. So he would also recite this glorious Surat on the day of Jummah. And also, if you turn to Surat 85, verse 3, Surat Buruj, verse 3, the Almighty and Glorious, he swears, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ, and by the witness and the witnessed. So what does this verse refer to? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swearing by? In a hadith in Tirmidhi, number 3262, is Hasan, Bihaqi 3-170, Hakim is Mustadrak 2-519, Sahih, Zahabi Sahih, Ibn Khuzayma Sahih, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir. And Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah Alayhi states, Hasan in Sahih Al-Jami, number 8201. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so he recited verse 2 first, Wal Yawmul Maw'ud, by the promised day. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this refers to the day of judgment. Then he recited this portion of verse 3, وَشَاهِدْ, and by the witness. The Prophet ﷺ said, this refers to Friday, the day of Jummah. And then he recited, وَمَشْهُودْ, and by the witnessed. And he said, ﷺ, this refers to the day of Arafat in Hajj. So now, what is the significance of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ explaining this as the day of Friday? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swear by these, a day and a place, Arafat? Like I've mentioned many times, Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi said in Ibn Abi Hatim, Allah ta'ala swears by whatever he wishes, but whatever he swears by benefits you. So it is correct to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sworn by the day of Jummah. If anybody asks you where, I've read the Quran, nowhere has he sworn by Jummah. He's given it a title, subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa shahid, by the witness, and the witness, the witness is the day of Jummah. Hafiz al-Baghawi rahmatullah alayhi stated the majority consider wa shahid to be Friday and wa mashhud to be the day of Arafat because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as recorded in Baghawi and Ibn Kathir's tafsir. So now with regards to the Friday prayer itself, in Sahih Muslim and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Ibn Abbas and Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhum, they related, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to recite Surat Al-Jummah and Surat Munafiqeen during the Friday prayer. So in this report it mentions he would also recite Surat Munafiqeen, the next Surat, during the Jummah prayer itself. Now with regards to the day of Friday, it is the greatest day in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has chosen this day. So to mention a few reports, this narration, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih Sunan Ibn Majah, number 888. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on that day, i.e. Friday, will occur the day of resurrection. There is neither any angel alayhi salatu wasalam nearest, i.e. to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor any in the heaven, nor on the earth, nor the wind, nor a mountain, nor the sea, But all of them fear the day of Jummah. Allahu Akbar. So these are awesome creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels, awesome creations. The mountains, awesome creations. Seas, awesome. They're all fearing the day of Jummah because the day of resurrection will strike. What about us? So again, if you realize, yes, it's an awesome day, but you should also have awe for this day because the day of resurrection will strike on this day. In one report, it mentions that the day of resurrection, the horn will be blown at the time of the Fajr of Jummah, on the day of Jummah. When the Fajr Azan is announced, that is the time that the horn will be blown. And the animals are very, very apprehensive of that time. But when the Azan is pronounced, they realize it's not the day of resurrection. This is mentioned in Tabarani. In another report, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates this in Sahih Sunan Abi Dawood number 924. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and on it the last hour will take place. On Friday, every beast is on the lookout from dawn until sunrise in fear of the last hour, but not jinn and men. Look how sad that is. The two thakalain, the two heavy ones, the Quran gives us a title. We are called the thakalain. Now why are we called the thakalain? Because we are the two heavy ones that literally translates as the heavy ones. A person raises his eyebrows. We're not heavy. There's greater creations than us. We have great responsibility. Therefore we are described as the heavy ones. And look at that. The ones who it really, the day of resurrection is for us. We will be accounted. We should be the most worried, and yet we're not. So always reflect upon this when the great and glorious day approaches. And also, it mentions here, turning to Surah 6, verse 160. Surah An'am, verse 160. The hadith is recorded in Tabarani and Ibn Kathir's tafsir. Abu Malik al-Ashari radiallahu anhu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, Friday to the next Friday plus three more days, erase whatever was committed of sins between them. This is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and our beloved Messenger recited Surah 6 verse 160 up to, which I'll recite, Man jaa bil hasanati falahu ashru amthaliha. He that does good shall have 10 times as much to his credit. So in this hadith, the day of Jummah is now explaining how great a purification it is. When you pray the Jummah prayer with all the etiquettes, and you pray the next Jummah prayer, it takes out 10 days of sins. 10 days, 1 week and 3 days. But the hadith explains, as long as you avoid the major sins. In other words, it's only referring to the minor sins. But by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he sees fit, he could also take out your major sins. So this is the great purification on the day of Jummah. And in another report it mentions, this narration is in Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi, authenticates it in Sahih Sunan Abi Dawood number 984. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are three who attend the Friday prayer. Three. One is present in a frivolous way, and all he gets is that from it. Another comes with a dua. He being a man who makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who may grant or refuse his request as he wishes. Another is present silently and quietly without stepping over a Muslim or annoying anyone. And that indeed is an atonement for his sins until the next Friday and 3 days more. The reason being that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and our beloved Messenger recited, Man jaa bil hasanati falahu ashru amthaliha. He that does good shall have 10 times as much to his credit. Surah 6 verse 160. So look what the Prophet ﷺ said. Three different types of people come to Jummah. Fascinating. The first treats it as a joke, he becomes a joke. That's my words, but this is what the Prophet said in a very polite way, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second one, now what does it mean? He wants a dua to get answered. So this refers to the one who now treats the Jummah very seriously. The reason is because he wants something. So this is not as bad as the first category, but really, you know, it's this sadness there, because, you know, you should treat the Jummah seriously anyway. And then the hadith goes, if Allah Ta'ala wants, He will answer His dua. If he wishes, He won't. The third one is the one that inshallah we will all be in. Is the one who treats it honorably, silently, sits, listens carefully. It purifies you. And look at the purification that takes place. 10 days, you're always on the plus three. If you think about this, plus three. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His grace and mercy, give us from this. Ameen. And also, so many other reports. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Ibn Hibban, number 551, Sahih. Abdul Razak in his Musannaf, number 5563, Baghawi. And Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih Al-Targhib, number 696. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the sun does not rise or set on a day better than the day of Jummah. This is explicit from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is no day greater than the day of Jummah, not even Eid. Look how joyous we are on the look of Ramadan. You know, it's coming to an end and you get the day of Eid. People are so happy in the sense that they've completed the fast, they've done all the hard work, and it's a day to obviously celebrate. But do we feel that same joy on the day of Jummah? If you don't, why are you treating the day of Eid greater than the day of Jummah? You must ask yourself that question. The Prophet told you it's greater than the day of Eid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another report, in Sahih Muslim, number 854, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best day on which the sun has risen is Friday. In another report, this is in Nasa'i, number 1388, Abu Dawood, number 1048, Hakim, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullahi alayhi, authenticated in Sahih Sunan Abi Dawood, number 926. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the day of Jummah is 12 hours, i.e. including such an hour. If a Muslim slave uses it to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him that thing. Look for this hour in the last hour. Look for this hour in the last hour. And I put in brackets, not to be taken literally. After Asr. So this is an authentic hadith mentioning that something now is taking place. After Asr is a very, very auspicious time. The Prophet didn't give you the exact time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you want anything, Allah Ta'ala will give it to you. But you have to search for it after Asr. In another report, in Tirmidhi is Hasan, and Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih Al-Targhib 1-295. Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu anhu said, seek that especially on Friday after the Asr prayer till the sun sets. Now, something very interesting about this. One of the companions, he instructed another companion, you should recite the Quran in the last hour of Friday. So he said, but aren't you supposed to supplicate? And then he said, isn't it true that the one who recites the Quran, Allah Ta'ala gives him more than the one who supplicates? So this is called the, you know, combining the various narrations. So putting it simply, a person sits after Asr. And let's say now there's an hour and 15 minutes between Asr and Maghrib. He just sits there after Asr with his hands raised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously till Maghrib. So you're thinking, Allahu Akbar, he's definitely hit it because he hasn't put his hands down. Allah Ta'ala will grant him because he's gone through that special time. Another person recites the Quran, doesn't make any dua. So now you'd think, well, brother, look, you don't know it, you know, you should have made dua, shouldn't you? But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah Ta'ala gives more for the one who recites the Quran than the one who supplicates. Roof meaning of the hadith in Tirmidhi. That's why you should recite the Quran at that time. If you want to make a dua, make a dua. Both. Why not get double bonus? Recite the Quran, get the rewards of recital, and Allah Ta'ala knows what you want. He doesn't need you to articulate it. You know, it's because you didn't ask me, I'm not going to give you stuff for Allah. You know, He knows. So you just recite the Quran. Ya Allah, you know what I want. I'm reading your book. Please give it to me. So this is again a special time. Don't waste these times. And also in another report, this narration is in Ibn Majah, Ahmad, number 14,977, and Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih Sunan Ibn Majah. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily the day of Jummah is Sayyidul Ayyam. It is the Sayyid, it is the chief of all days, and the greatest with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, greater with Him than the day of Adha, the large Eid, and the day of Fitr, i.e. the small Eid. Friday has five virtues. During it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. During it, He expelled him down to the earth. And during it, He brought death to him. He chose Friday for him to create him alayhi salatu wasalam. He chose Friday to take him out of paradise. He chose Friday for his death. So Friday is an auspicious time to also pass away, which I'll mention in a bit, inshallah. So right from the first man, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he had a special affection for Friday. What's the matter with this? We're supposed to be following the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So right from the first man, he was praying for Friday. He was given Jummah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this also shows all the prophets had Jummah as their day. It wasn't Sunday like the Christians believe. It wasn't Saturday like the Jews believe. And there's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari mentioning what happened. They changed the day. Allah ta'ala, look at this, how sad that, isn't it? How can you imagine the Muslim changing Friday to Thursday? You beakus, what's the matter with you? And yet that's what they did. And Alhamdulillah, because we don't want them mixing with this. And look at how sad it is. I say sad because the kuffar don't cater for this. They've catered for having a weekend. The Saturday and Sunday are the Sabbaths of the kuffar. Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Somebody goes, can you make it Friday as well? Only one in a year, Good Friday, on which our Lord Jesus Christ, He was crucified, right? Whatever, give us that one Friday of like Shaykh Ahmad Didad rahmatullah alayhi said, they were thinking of changing it to Good Wednesday because the calculation was messed up. And because if they did that, the Muslims would be in arms because we only got one Friday off.
Is it our belief that Isa alayhi salam was blessed in heaven on Friday as well?
That's a good question. If you take the biblical passage on a Friday, then yes. But I'm not sure. Other reports. This narration is authenticated again by Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayh in Sahih Sunan Abi Dawood, number 1041. Abdullah ibn Salam, the great Jewish rabbi who embraced Islam radiyallahu, he relates, the special hour is at the very end of Friday. Abu Huraira asked radiyallahu, how can that be when the hadith mentions whilst he is praying? In other words, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, you must be praying at that time in Sahih Muslim, and that's a makruh time. And the additional prayers are offered after the Asr prayer. Ibn Salam radiyallahu responded, did not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, if anyone is seated waiting for the Salat, he then is in reality engaged in the Salat until he observes it. So Ibn Salam was a faqih radiyallahu. Abu Huraira was a narrator of the same hadiths. He goes, hang on a minute. He goes, you might have made a mistake there, O Ibn Salam. Why? He goes, that's not a time to offer salat after Asr. You don't offer nafal salat. It's makruh. He goes, but didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that if you wait for the salat, you're in salat? He goes, yes. He goes, there you go. MashaAllah. And also in another report, it mentions here, this narration is in Nasa'i Abu Dawood Ibn Majah Darimi Bayhaqi in Ad-Da'wat al-Kabir Sahih by Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah Alayhi in his checking of Mishkat. Hazrat Aus Ibn Aus radiyallahu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the horn will be blown and all the creation will swoon on Friday, i.e. after the second blowing. Thus send more salat upon me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on Fridays, for your salat will be presented to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is a command. On the day of Jummah we should increase in salat al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the Prophet told you, he's presented to me in a special way. So increase in it, and it benefits you. In another report, it mentions here in Tabarani, in his Awsat, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih al-Jami, number 3895, and As-Sahihah, number 1936. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the days were shown to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and amongst them, Friday was shown to me. It looked like a white mirror in the middle of which is a black spot. I sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, what is this, O Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam? He said, it is the hour. So he was shown Jummah like a beautiful crystal mirror, but there was a dot on it, black dots, obviously. Such a beautiful mirror, what's that dot? He was asked, Qiyamah. Qiyamah will strike on one of the days of Jummah. And in another report, it mentions in Tirmidhi ibn Majah ad-Diyah, Hazrat Amr ibn Auf al-Muzani radiyallahu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily on Friday, there is a special hour at which a Muslim is given anything he asks from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what hour is it? He replied, it is between the time when the Imam stands for observing Salat and the end of the Salat. This is another time. So the Imam gets up to offer the Salat. When he finishes the Salat, that portion is a time when your dua gets answered as well. So simply put, when do you make dua? You make the dua as soon as he finishes the khutbah. When he's arranging the rows, the Imam. You see people doing this. And some people start looking, what are they making dua for? What? But they've got knowledge. This is another special time mentioned in the hadith in the sunans to make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also in another report it mentions in Tabarani in his Awsat Targhib number 487, Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never leave any of the Muslims without forgiving him on Friday. Allahu Akbar. I have to read this hadith a few times. I missed something here. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never leave any of the Muslims without forgiving him on Friday. Commentary is needed here. You think, correct it. What it means here is that there's so many mechanisms of mercy Allah ta'ala has placed on the day of Jummah that only a bayakuf would miss it. In other words, if you can't do that, do this. That'll get your sins forgiven. If you can't do that, do this. And I've been highlighting a few now. And you realize the whole day is like this. But some bayakufs, the whole day goes past, they haven't secured their forgiveness. So, you know, like the month of Ramadan, when the Prophet ﷺ said, Ameen. And the Sahaba asked, why did you say Ameen? He goes, the month of Ramadan comes and goes and he hasn't secured his forgiveness. May he be damned. And I said, Ameen. Because how can't you get forgiven in the month of Ramadan? So the same question you have to ask about the day of Jummah. Can't you won't forgive him. You know, what were you doing? Working. In another report, it mentions here, this is in Ahmad Tabarani and others. Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih al-Jami number 5773 and Sahih al-Targhib number 3562. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a Muslim dies on the day or eve of Friday, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects him from the trial of the grave. Allahu Akbar. If you die any hour or second, day or night of Friday, you won't get punished in the grave. So this is a very simple way of saying you've passed. So because how can you not get punished in the grave and then get punished on the day of judgment? Doesn't make sense. Uthman radiallahu anhu wept when the grave was mentioned. In Tirmidhi, Hassan Gharib, he would weep, his beard would get wet. Somebody goes, we talk about paradise, doesn't affect you. Talk about hell, doesn't affect you. He was talking about death, you start weeping so much, your beard gets wet. Why is that? He goes, this is the very first stage of the hereafter. If you pass here, you've passed. But if you fail, you fail. Look at this hadith. You die on the day of Jummah, you don't get punished in the grave. So that is telling you, if you have any sense, that you will go straight to paradise, inshallah. And even by odds, there's 1 in 7 chance on dying on a Friday. So it's a good, you know, odd, but you should still supplicate that Allah Ta'ala chooses to let you pass away on this glorious day. Ameen. And in another report, in Abu Ya'la, Majma al-Zawa'id 2-165, Hafiz Dimyati rahmatullah alayh, in his Al-Majjad al-Rabi fi Sawab al-Amal al-Salih, number 419, Hazrat Anas radiyallahu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the day and night of Friday is 24 hours. There is not 1 hour in these 24 hours without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala releasing 600,000 people from the hellfire. Allahu Akbar. Every single hour of Friday, Allah ta'ala has taken out 600,000 people. Somebody goes, why is that? What's he going to do with you, brother? You know, what are you getting excited over? Right? Allah ta'ala has chosen Jummah. If you don't honor it, you're bayakuf. Allah ta'ala has honored it. Which means if you're not honoring it, there's something seriously wrong with you. Now, look how beautiful this is. 600,000 every hour. And the hadith in the fasting, the month of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, authentic hadith, Allah ta'ala, before you break the fast, at the time of breaking the fast, He takes out many from the hellfire. So just imagine on the day of Jummah, how many souls are taken away out of the hellfire by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the day of Jummah is an awesome day, and the narrations go on and on. Just to mention a few more. In the booklet entitled Festivals and Celebrations in Islam, second edition, by Muhammad Al-Jibali, page 225. There's a few reports here mentioning who must offer the Jummah prayer. In a hadith in Abu Dawood, Bayhaqi and others, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih, Sunan Abu Dawood, number 978, and Irwa ul-Ghalil, number 592. Tariq ibn Shihab, radiyallahu, a lot of people don't know that Tariq is the name of a Sahaba. One brother said to me, it's a Persian name. I go, mashallah, maybe it's a Persian Sahaba. Sayyidina Tariq ibn Shihab, radiyallahu, relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, praying the Jummah prayer in congregation is an assured obligation upon every Muslim, except for one of these four. They've got the excuse not to offer the Jummah: an own slave. So that doesn't apply any. Well, doesn't apply until again jihad takes place. Number two, a woman. Number three, a young boy before puberty, and a sick person, somebody who's ill. Now you'll get deviant. Oh, got headache. So I can miss Jummah, can't I? He's talking about a person who finds it very difficult to attend. So for instance, he's got a flu, and that will spread the germs. So obviously, you look how beautiful that is. You know, people come to Jummah, they start coughing and sneezing everywhere. And then you go, brother, you know, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? I'm here for Jummah. And he sneezes all over. And then where in Islam does it say you can do this? Right? So when you're ill, you keep away. If the Prophet said, don't come to the masjid if you eat from this offensive plant. Garlic is halal. Onion is halal. If you can't attend the masjid because of just a smell that will distract the worshippers, what about spreading bacteria? Right? So there's four. So what's applicable to the men is two. It's basically if he's sick or he's an own slave. So really sickness is the only excuse you have. Now it mentions here in the same booklet, Jummah should be established only in the major masjids. On Jummah, Muslims should leave their residential masjids and musallas and gather together for the salat in the largest masjid in the city. This would bring amongst them unity and brotherhood similar to the Eid Salat. During the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lifetime, all of Al-Madinah's residents prayed Jummah in Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of them would come from a far distance for this very purpose. For example, in a narration in Bukhari and Muslim and others, Hazrat Aisha radiyallahu anha relates the people used to come to the Jummah prayer in the Masjid in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from their residence in Al-Awali. And this is roughly, the distance we're talking there is 1.5 kilometers. They will come all that way to offer Salat in Masjid in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh Al-Bani comments in Irwa Al-Ghalil 3-81, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his successors rahimahumullah did not establish except one Jummah in Al-Madinah. Even though I do not know of any specific reports to this meaning, this is known by induction. Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajr rahmatullah alayhi said in At-Talkhis, page 132, there was no place in Al-Madinah in which Jummah prayer was established except the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's masjid. So now, this is where the problem lies. There's all sorts of masjids offering the Jummah prayer. So what it is, you need to get to the central masjid. The word Jummah means to combine, Jamma, to get together. So try to make it to the central masjid. I'm going to mention this more at length later on, inshallah. But this is just the rough meaning of what the scholars have mentioned. Now, punishments for missing the Jummah prayer. If a man misses the Jummah prayer out of carelessness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would seal his heart from seeing the truth. In Muslim, Nasa'i and Uds, Sayyidina Abu Huraira and Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu relate that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let those who miss the Jummah Salah stop doing this, lest Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surely seals their hearts, and they would then surely be of those who are unaware amongst the ghafileen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us. Ameen. In another report, in Ahmad Abu Dawud and others, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih Al-Targhib number 727-728 and Sahih Abu Dawud number 965. Abu Al-Ja'ad Al-Damri radiyallahu anhu and Abu Qatada radiyallahu anhu, they both relate that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seals off, i.e. from seeing the truth, the heart of a person who misses three Jummah prayer out of carelessness, i.e. or without a necessity, your heart becomes sealed. And a third authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim and Hakim, Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to some people who neglected the Jummah prayer, I considered commanding a man to leave the Jummah and then go to the men who do not attend the Jummah Salat and burn their houses on top of them. So look at how great obligation it is. Rahmatul lil alameen, who's going to burn your house because you don't attend the Jummah, despite the fact you're ashik. MashaAllah. And also, there's another report here. This narration, you must do this, otherwise, subhanAllah. The hadith is in Nasa'i, Abu Dawud, and others. Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Ibn Khuzaymah Sahih, Hakim Sahih, etc. Mishkat. Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Sahih Al-Targhib, number 693, Sahih Abu Dawud, number 373, and his checking of Mishkat, number 1334. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr and Hazrat Aws ibn Aws, radiyallahu anhumah, they relate that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever washes his head thoroughly, i.e. on Jummah, takes a bath, comes early to the front, i.e. of the masjid, sits near, i.e. the imam, and listens attentively, i.e. to the khutbah. For every step that this person made, he is granted the reward of one full year of qiyam, tahajjud, and 1 year of fasting. Subhanallah. So basically, you have a bath, you put your nice clothes on, you walk, don't go in your car, you walk for each, and you get to the masjid before the imam, before he enters. You can get the imam maybe there before you, but you're talking about him entering, sitting on the pulpit doing the khutbah. You come before that, you sit there, listen patiently. For each step, you've got 1 year tahajjud, and for the same step, 1 year fasting. Putting that into English, for each step you get 355 nights of tahajjud, and the same step 355 days of fasting. Computer fail again. If you doing 1,000 steps to the masjid, that's 355,000 days tahajjud, 355,000 nights 1,000 days fasting. Somebody goes, can you do that in your own lifetime? And yeah, people don't do it because you're not honoring the day of Jummah. Right? And this is absolutely flawless hadith. Absolutely flawless. You can't even say, well, where's that narration? So again, you know what's happening. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi said the first innovation that entered the deen was that people started coming late for Jummah. Now that's very interesting, because that shows that the people had incredible knowledge in the past. I don't say incredible, I just mean that they had knowledge. But when they stopped coming, because this was the first innovation, the narrations mentioned that they would sometimes wait after Fajr. They pray Fajr Friday and they wouldn't move. Read Quran, do Dhikr, Salat al-Ishraq, Salat al-Duha, Salat al-Tasbih, then Jummah. They would only come back to their dwellings after Jummah. Right? And now people come in, last 5 minutes, Imam's finishing his khutbah off. Sometimes they even come for the rakats. We'll time it so we can just get the rakats in. Last ones in, first ones out. And then you see him around the masjid, you know, having a fag break, astaghfirullah, right? And then looking at you as if you're the deviant, right? And you think, you know, I wish I could, you know, rahmatullah, I mean, burn you down in it, astaghfirullah. Right? So also, just to finish, in the book entitled The Clarified Ruling of Mistakes During Salat by Mashhur Hassan al-Salman, translated by Imam Zakaria Abu Ghazi, page 234 of the English translation, there's a few reports. It mentions here, now this is a bidah. Many imams always recite Surah Jummah in the Isha Salat on Friday night, depending on an unauthentic hadith. Doing this frequently is bid'ah. So which narration are they referring to? The hadith is recorded in Ibn Hibban, number 552, Bayhaqi, volume 2, page 391. In this hadith chain of narrators, there is Sa'id ibn Simak, whose narrations are rejected, as mentioned in Al-Jarh wa Ta'adil 2-132. Also see Silsila al-Hadith al-Da'ifa, number 559. The hadith states, the Prophet ﷺ used to recite Surah Jummah and Munafiqun in the Isha Salat on Friday night. Now look how interesting that is. This is weak. The authentic hadith said he recited this in Jummah. So you can see that where the error may have lied in the wording. And also, Shaykh Albani mentions, rahmatullah alayh, reciting Surah Jummah and Munafiqun on the Friday Isha Salat is an innovation which many imams practice. They even do so to satisfy the desires of some people. They sometimes abandon the second surah and recite the last few verses of the first one in order to make salat light on people, as they claim. So they read a few verses of Surah Jummah, they won't even complete it. Then they read the last few verses of Surah Munafiqun. So this is again something to be weary of. And also in another report it mentions here, page 203 of the same booklet. Few reports in Ibn Khuzayma in his Sahih, volume 3, page 177, number 1859. Ibn Majah in his As-Sunan, number 1127. Hakim in his Mustadrak, volume 1, page 292. Targhib wa Targhib, volume 1, page 308. Hafiz Munziri states the hadith was narrated by Ibn Majah through a Sahih chain of narrators. Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi considered it Hasan in Sahih al-Jami al-Saghir, number 2656. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one of you would raise his subbah a mile or two away from his home, but finds no grass, then he goes further. When Friday Salat is due, he then does not attend it. Then the second Friday, then the third, till his heart is sealed, i.e. from all goodness. Now what does this mean? The author says this is indeed a severe threat against the one who abandons Friday Salat in order to raise his subba of sheep or camels, getting further away from the masjid than missing the Salat. The subba is the herd of horses, camels or sheep between 20 and 30, and it is said it is between 10 and 40 heads, as the Hafiz Munziri said. So in modern day terms, you're a businessman. Your business is taking you away from Jummah. That was in them days, like a shepherd, camel, goats, whatever. So he thought, look, there's nowhere to graze. I've got to go further out. But by going further out, He's making it less possible for him to attend Jummah. So this is a trick of Shaitan, the Prophet was indicating, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taking you further from the Jummah, making you miss it. And you'll notice this happens, especially if you're self-employed. The taxi drivers mention incredible stories. They go, look, we'll just get our last job in, just before, and what happens? Stunnington, mate. Right? You got Tawbah, Jummah's gone. Because you're taking your car further and further away. So you should be preparing for Jummah. Don't leave it at the last minute, otherwise you'll have a problem. A second hadith, I've mentioned, you become amongst the ghafilin, which is already mentioned. Now this narration is in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ addressed those who didn't attend the Friday Salat. I was about to order a man to lead people in Salat, then burn the houses of those men who do not present themselves for Friday Salat. There's a lot of fiqh on that, we'll discuss it later inshallah. A fourth hadith. This narration is in Bayhaqi and Abu Ya'la as mentioned in Al-Talkhis Al-Habir, volume 2, page 53. Al-Marwazi in Al-Jumma wa Fadluha, number 63. And Ibn Al-Athir in As-Usulul Ghaba, volume 5, page 100, tracing it back to Ibn Manda and Abu Nu'aym. The hadith is a sound was mentioned by Shaykh Al-Bari rahmatullahi alayh in Sahih Al-Targhib, number 737. Hafiz Ibn Hajr in Al-Talkhis Al-Habir said that Ibn Murzin, Ibn Al-Mundhir considered this hadith as good and all its narrators are reliable. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever hears the azan for the Jummah Salat and does not respond, then hears it and does not respond, then hears it once again and does not respond, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will seal his heart and turn it into that of a hypocrite. And when you turn into a hypocrite, some of the ulama said, it's all over. So you've got three strikes and you're out. That's what the hadith is mentioning. So this is another threat. A fifth hadith. In Abu Ya'la, through an authentic chain of narrators traced back to the Sahaba, as mentioned in Al-Talkhis Al-Habir, volume 2, page 53, Majma Al-Zawaid, volume 2, page 193, and Silsilat Al-Hadith Al-Da'ifah, number 657, and Targhib Al-Targhib, volume 1, page 308-9. Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, said, whoever does not present himself to Friday Salat three consecutive times, he has indeed casted Islam behind his back. He's thrown Islam behind him. In other words, he's left the pale of Islam because he's not attending the Jummah prayer. And one last report. This narration is in Tirmidhi, number 500, Abu Dawud, number 1052, Nasa'i, volume 3, page 88, Ahmad, volume 3, page 4245, Ibn Majah, number 1125, Hakim ibn Mustadrak, volume 1, page 280, Ad-Dulabi, volume 1, page 21-2, Al-Baghawi, number 1053, Bayhaqi, volume 3, page 172, Tahawi, volume 4, page 230, Ibn Khuzaymah, number 1857, Ibn Hibban, number 500. So this narration is authentic according to many scholars such as Ibn al-Sakn and al-Zahabi. See Al-Talkhis Al-Habir, volume 2, page 52, and Al-Qabair, page 208. Abi Jad al-Damri, radiyallahu anhu, was one of the Sahaba, radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever abandons three Friday Salat out of laziness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will seal his heart. Now this is important. The words out of laziness means out of carelessness. For the act of ignoring the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kufr. See, this is the wording. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you were intending to do it, but you delay and you know get involved and oh, I missed it again. It's talking about that. It's not talking about, oh, I'll have two off and I'll go for the third one. Right? This is what people say. They go, what are you doing? But that's kufr. You go, what mean it's kufr? The hadith says three strikes on your eye. The hadith doesn't say that. That's what people say. The hadith says, whoever abandons three Friday Salat out of laziness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will seal his heart. If you're doing it deliberately, when the hadith doesn't mention deliberately, a'udhu billah, that's an act of kufr. So again, be very weary of dishonoring the holy day of Friday. And just to mention another thing from memory, it's important to mention this. The hadith in the Sahih Bukhari mentions that whoever goes early to Jummah, it's like he sacrificed a camel. Whoever goes a bit later than that, it's like he sacrificed a cow. Then it goes down, a goat, a chicken, and then it goes an egg. So you read the hadith and you think, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving the ones who are going early to Jummah a sacrifice? Good question. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullah alayhi said in Za'ad al-Mu'ad, paraphrasing, because it's greater than the day of Eid. Eid al-Adha, you have to sacrifice. It's wajib according to the scholars. If you don't sacrifice, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes, don't approach the Musalla. Get away from here. In other words, what are you doing here? You're not even going to offer a sacrifice. Which means it's wajib. Everybody's heard that. You think, yeah, we've heard that narration. What if you go late for Jummah? You've offered no sacrifice. Somebody goes, oops. Well, that's what look how the scholars did use this. So when you go early, you've sacrificed a camel. Alhamdulillah. You go a bit later, cow, alhamdulillah. Goat, subhanallah. Chicken, mashallah. Egg, alhamdulillah, something in it, maybe it's accepted. After that, somebody goes, what's left? So that narration is telling you that those who go early are proving through their actions, they're honoring the day of Jummah more than the day of Eid. But if you say with your lips, I honor the day of Jummah more than the day of Eid, and you go late for Jummah, your actions speak louder than your words. This is why it's so important to go early. And the Sahaba will get upset when a few people be Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, in Ibn Majah, an authentic hadith, some say it's weak, Allahu alim. He went to the Jummah prayer and four people or three people had beaten him. So he goes, the fourth of the fourth or the third of the third, that's not bad. So the Tabi'in looked at him, because you know, they asked him, because why did you say that? So Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, whoever comes early to the Jummah, the earliest one, he will be closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. The second will be second closest. And then he goes, he pointed to himself, the third of the third or the fourth of the fourth. He goes, that's not bad. But then I always add the little joke, auzubillah, the 10,000th of the 10,000th. Not bad, is it? There you go, that's the problem. You're going late for Jummah. So really, you should look how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored this holy day. You know, where's, you know, the people pump out, we're ashiks, right? Where are these ashiks? Don't see them at all in Jummah. And the other disastrous thing I saw, and you know, I don't want to find fault with brothers, but it was Ramadan. So obviously people doing itikaf, mashallah. So I was thinking, you know, they're going to hammer me today because they'll be in front of. So I went a bit early, mashallah. Nobody there. They're in their tents. Raisu Adratu, Alhamdulillah, Raisu Asad. And I started thinking, well, so then afterwards I went to one of the brothers. I goes, brother, you know, you're doing a takeoff. You know, you should be, you know, why were you in the front stuff? And then he come out with this excuse. He goes, oh, well, you know, it's, you know, we like to isolate ourselves. So I'm thinking, you're the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're letting other people beat you. There is something they could obviously use. They'll get that reward anyway. But you should have let people, especially you're doing a takeoff, because they're in the last self. Astaghfirullah. So again, you know, things to reflect upon. And even though, you know, we're laughing at this, this is a serious matter if you think about this. It's a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the great symbols of our deen. And if you're not honoring that, in Surah Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who honor the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their hearts for taqwa. Where are the people of taqwa? Where are they? Right, so again, things to reflect upon with regards to the glorious day of Jummah. And there's many other reports, but I've given you the gist as mentioned by our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So inshallah, tomorrow we will start upon the glorious surah of Al-Jummah. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Nabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. Ameen. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Subhanarabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqq, wa tawasaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu alazim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim, nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulil kareem. Amma Abad. So Alhamdulillah, tonight is the 7th of September in the year 2008. And Alhamdulillah, we've now begun the second week, the 8th glorious night of the holy month of Ramadan. And yesterday, I mentioned at length the incredible virtues of the glorious day of Jummah and also related matters. But I want to mention another three reports from memory. The first, the hadith is in Bayhaqi and Tabarani, and it's an authentic report. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the dearest prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Friday subh prayer in congregation. The dearest prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Friday morning fajr congregational prayer, i.e. in the masjid. So this is an important narration because it indicates that the Jummah immediately, there is no real time of the Jummah which is not blessed. Every section of the Jummah is blessed. And that is the dearest prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second, and also in a hadith in Tabarani, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that whoever attends the Friday morning congregational prayer, his sins are forgiven. So there's something significant about this blessed prayer. The second report, again from memory, the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. And our beloved Messenger mentioned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the time in which your dua is answered is the time between the imam stands and sits. So when the imam is narrating the sermon, he stands, but then he sits for a very short period of time, and then he gets up for the second part of the sermon. The time he sits, that is the moment to make a dua, as mentioned in Sahih Muslim. So when the imam sits, you do a quick dua to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes the imam gives you more time to make a dua. And the third narration, again from memory, the hadith is in Tabarani, and the hadith is Hasan, as mentioned by Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayhi in Jami al-Saghir. And the rough meaning of the hadith, whoever prays the Asr prayer of Jummah in congregation, and before he rises, he says 80 times, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin nabiyyil ummiyyi wa ala alihi wa sallim taslima. Whoever says this 80 times, then 80 years of his sins are forgiven. And this is before you rise after the Asr prayer. So you offer the Asr prayer in congregation with the Imam. And obviously you can sit, you can talk, but before you rise, you say this specific Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it takes away 80 years of your sins. So these narrations indicate that the whole blessed day is blessed by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those narrations I wanted to mention yesterday, but I forgot I mentioned them today. So now moving on to the blessed surah itself, the translation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the supremely merciful, the most kind. Whatever is in the heavens and on earth does declare the praises and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sovereign, the holy one, the exalted in might, the wise. It is He who was sent amongst the unlettered, a messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from amongst themselves, to rehearse to them His signs, to sanctify them and to instruct them in scripture and wisdom, although they had been before in manifest error. So now in this blessed verse, verse 2, the Almighty and Glorious subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the people who the Prophet was sent to, who He was raised amongst sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as ummi, fil ummiin, amongst the unlettered. It refers to the Arabs in comparison with the people of the book who had a longer tradition of learning, but whose failure is referred to in verse 5. So this is interesting. Allah the Almighty and Glorious sent His most beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, khatam al-nabiyyin, amongst the unlettered, as if He was sending them to the unpolluted people, the people of the book. They had so many chances given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, there's a biblical prophecy where Jesus Christ alayhi salatu wasalam said, the rough meaning of which is, if you deny me, the prophecy will be taken away from you, O Bani Israel, and it will be given to those you look down upon. And who did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose? The unlettered, the ummis, the Arabs. And also the mandate of the Prophet is mentioned in this verse sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to rehearse to them His signs, to purify them, to instruct them in scripture and wisdom, although they had been before in manifest error. One of the scholars, rahmatullah alayhi, in the past, he mentioned that if there was no physical miracles of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would still know he is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by going through the lives of his companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. each one of his companions is a miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you look at these, what they were before and what they became, it wasn't a normal process. Subhanallah. Verse 3. As well as to confer all these benefits upon others of them who have not already joined them, and he is exalted in might and wise. Now in this verse, the hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir's tafsir, the rough meaning of the hadith, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, he once asked about this verse, i.e. verse 3. He goes, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what does this mean? وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا, as well as to others of them who have not already joined them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not reply until he had asked him three times, which is significant. He asked him once, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what does this verse mean? He remained silent. He respectfully asked him again, he remained silent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Only on the third time, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he put his hand on Salman al-Farisi radiyallahu anhu, and he said, if iman, if faith were on At-Turayya, this is the Pleiades, the constellation of Pleiades, the highest stars, even then some men, or in another riwayat, or man from these people would attain it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about this verse, what does it mean, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he is also sent sallallahu alaihi wasallam to others who have not already joined them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it refers to the Persians. Salman al-Farsi was a Persian radiyallahu anhu, and if you look into our history, you realize this is 100% factual, because they were the next pioneers of our deen after the Arabs. And also there's a report, Sahih, mentioning a man, and many of the authorities refer to that Persian man as Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. But of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And also in Ma'arif al-Quran, volume 8, page 450, Qari Thanaullah Pani Pati rahmatullah alayhi, after narrating the hadith, he added, this hadith does not specify the people of Persia, but it does prove that they are included in the general sense of others mentioned in this verse. This narration speaks greatly of all non-Arabs who embrace Islam. So this is actually a praise for the non-Arabs embracing Islam. So this is something that we should be obviously proud of. The very fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this with praise in his holy book, because we're not Arabs. And also this is confirmed in a hadith in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, where Mujahid rahmatullah alayhi, he recited the same portion of verse 3. وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ, as well as to confer all these benefits upon others of them who have not already joined them. Mujahid and others, rahimahumullah, after reciting this, they explained, this refers to all non-Arabs who believe in the truth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also, there's another report which is virtually identical in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Surah 47, the very, very last verse of Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verse 38, the last portion. It mentions here, this narration is in Tirmidhi and Anwarul Bayan. The companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum once asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the nation about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? And they asked about this verse of Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ, if you turn back from the path, he will substitute in your place another people, and they will not be like you. So the Sahaba were really worried, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, because who is this verse referring to? Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then placed his hand on Salman radiyallahu anhu's shoulder or leg, according to another report. And then he said, this man, i.e. from the Persians, he thereupon said, I swear by the being in whose control lies my life, If Iman was suspended from Turayya, the Pleiades constellation, many Persians would still acquire it. So now, obvious question that goes to a person's mind, who are these Persians? Who are the outstanding scholars amongst the Persians you can mention? So obviously you can mention the great Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayh. You can mention all the six hadith famous collections. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam Nasa'i, Imam Abu Dawud, Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Ibn Majah. And this is just to mention a few. So this is, and what's incredible is, I was conversing with Shaykh Abdullah, and he mentioned that the Arabs then turned to the Persians to learn Arabic. They reached that stage. So for instance, if you think of these great scholars, Imam Bukhari, you for some reason you think born an Arab, grew up as an Arab, drenched in Arabic, and yeah, he wasn't. And yet, look how the people now turn to him. He's a Amirul Mu'mineen of Hadith. Somebody goes, why did that happen? Because the verse of the Quran, if you turn back, Allah Ta'ala will substitute in your stead another people. They won't be like you. So this is why it's an honor for the da'is to do their work. Allah Ta'ala has chosen these people. And if you don't do it, He'll choose other people and they won't be like you. So this is an incredible honor. Look into our history, you'll see this manifest again and again. So the whole verse 3 reads of Surah Jummah, as well as to confer all these benefits upon others of them who have not already joined them, and He is exalted in might wise. Verse 4, such is the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which He bestows on whom He will. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of the highest bounty. In Seerat al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, volume 2, page 308, by Allama Shibli Nomani and Sayyid Suleiman Nadvi, Darul Ishad. Page 308 of the English translation, it mentions. This narration is in Bukhari and Muslim. Some poor people, they once asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the rich surpass us in the ranks of the Akhirat too. They offer salat and observe fasting as we do. But we are deprived of the virtue of sadaqah, which they can give, we cannot. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shall I not disclose to you that which can bring you with the latter people, and indeed take you ahead of the previous ones, and no one may come to your rank. In other words, shall I teach you something that will make you surpass these people? They submitted, yes, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please show us. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, recite after every salah, Aifarat, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar, 33 times each. After some days, the same men met the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our wealthy brothers have learned this also. In other words, they've done it again, they've overtaken us. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon recited this portion of Surah Jummah, verse 4. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty. He grants it to whom He wills. In other words, our beloved Messenger taught us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you should never be envious of the people with regards to good deeds. Now there's also something called ghibta. Ghibta is allowed. Ghibta is when you see somebody who's better than you in the deen, apparently, externally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's in the heart. And you wish that you had his qualities, but you don't want him to lose it. So for instance, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the Sahih, he goes, envy is not allowed except for the one who is generous and the reciter. He mentioned two types of ibadah. So you see a person reciting the Quran beautifully. So in your heart you go, Ya Allah, I wish I had that recital as well, so I could beautify my voice for the sake of your glorious book. But at the same time, you don't want him to lose this. This is very important. Or you see somebody extremely generous and you say, Ya Allah, please give me this as well. But you don't want him to lose this. This is called ghibta, this is fine. But if you in your heart want him to lose that, it becomes a major sin. That's envy. The Prophet ﷺ said in Abu Dawood, authentic hadith, envy destroys your deeds like fire burns wood. So not only is it a sin which will be weighed in your scales, it also takes out your good deeds. It's called the double-edged sword. It's not just one thing. The sin is devastating. It's a heavy sin, awudhubillah, which you don't want at all. And yet, not only does it do this, it's also taking out good deeds. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us from this. Ameen. Verse 5. Yarhamakallah. The similitude of those who were charged with, i.e. the obligations of the Torah, but who subsequently failed in these obligations, is like that of a donkey which carries huge loads, i.e. but understands them not. Evil is the similitude of people who falsify the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides not the people who do wrong. Now in a narration, this hadith is recorded in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Badar, Tabarani, Al-Haytami, Al-Majma' Al-Zawaid, Al-Mishkat. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he stated, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever holds conversation on Friday while the Imam is preaching, then he recited sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this portion of verse 5. مثل الذين حمل التوراة ثم لم يحملوا كمثل الحمار يحمل أسفارا. His example is like that of a donkey which carries huge loads, i.e. but understands them not. So this is a very interesting report. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever talks whilst the Imam is delivering the sermon on the day of Jummah, his example is like a donkey which carries huge loads but understands them not. Now the first interesting thing about this report is related to the surah. It's Surah Jummah. So if you talk, so for instance, just to mention a report, the hadith is in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Ibn Majah relates it. The discrepancy is which sahaba it was, whether it was Abu Dharr or Abu Darda, that doesn't make no difference. Whichever of the great companions it was, they were sitting next to Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiyallahu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was doing the khutbah, the Jummah khutbah. He recited a verse. So either Abu Dharr or Abu Darda turned to his blessed neighbor Ubay ibn Ka'ab. Because when was that verse revealed? Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiyallahu anhu did not even respond. Just totally blanked him. So then Abu Dharr or Abu Darda, obviously you get hurt over this because he didn't even respond to me. What's the matter with him? So after the sermon finished, Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiyallahu anhu turned, he goes, you got nothing except your useless speech for your Jummah. So now he gets even more angry. He goes, I'm asking him about a verse of the Quran. He's telling me I've got nothing except my useless speech. He approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ubay has spoken the truth. So this is when the Imam is delivering the sermon, when he stands. Qa'iba mentioned in Surah Jummah, which we'll come to inshallah. You must remain silent if you talk. And that was something normally, which is an excellent thing to ask. When was that verse revealed? What a beautiful question to ask. And yeah, even that become lagh. Lagh means useless speech, destroying the Jummah. So here the Prophet explained further, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever holds conversation on Friday whilst the Imam is preaching, kamathalil himari yahmilu asfara, he is like a donkey which carries huge loads. Look how interesting the analogy is. He's made all the effort, go to Jummah, trying to get the rewards which I mentioned yesterday, but he hasn't got that understanding that you should not speak. He destroys it. And you're likened to a donkey carrying books, Saudi Billah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us from this. Ameen. And also, in Surah Nisa, Surah 4, verse 47, there's a relevant report. It mentions here, in Ad-Dur al-Mantur and many other references, Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he reports, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once addressed a congregation of Jewish leaders that included people like Abdullah ibn Surya and Ka'ab ibn Asad. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and accept Islam, since they knew it was the truth. They, however, said, "O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we know nothing of this." Thereupon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verse 47 of Surah Nisa. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina utul kitab aminu bima nazzalna musaddiqan lima ma'akum min qabli an natmisa wujuha fanaruddaha ala adbariha aw nal'anahum kama la'anna ashab as-sabt wa kana amrullahi maf'ula. O people of the book, believe in what we have revealed, confirming what was already with you, before we change the face and fame of some of you beyond all recognition, and turn them inwards, or curse them as we curse the Sabbath breakers, for the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be carried out. So this is relevant. In Surah Jummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likens the Jews to donkeys carrying books. Right? In this verse, this is explaining further their sickness. The Prophet, imagine, the messenger of Allah stands in front of you and they know him, like the Quran says, like their sons, or even more so. And he says, you know that I am the messenger of Allah, because we don't know nothing of this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned them, but again, did they take heed? Of course not. So this is why they become apes and swine, as mentioned in the Quran, as a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's fascinating, those two species, they have found homosexuality amongst them. So these gandus, right, they say, look, it's in nature. And he goes, where is it in nature? Apes do it. Then you go, oh, apes, your role models. Right? Pigs do it. And then you start thinking, well, Jews were turned into that. So this is the lowest life forms. They're both, you know, subhuman, as they say. And that's also very, very interesting. A lot of the genetic makeup of those two species are like man. The organs, and this is why they, and look how interesting that is. Allah has given them signs. But instead of thinking, they go in the wrong way. You come from an ape. No, you don't understand. Some of your ancestors turned into apes. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet said they couldn't reproduce. So, you know, you don't have sons of, you know, Jews amongst the apes now. They, you know, they just died out among, you know, because it was a curse for them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us. I mean. And also it mentions in the book entitled The Magnificence of the Quran by Mahmud ibn Ahmad ibn Salih al-Dawsari, Darussalam publishes, page 371. There's a relevant report. This narration is in Tirmidhi, number 2653, and Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih Sunan At-Tirmidhi 2-337. It mentions Sayyidina Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu once said, once we were with the beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he fixed his gaze to the sky and he said, this is around the time when knowledge will be taken away quickly from the people. So this was a very strange statement in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a sahaba responded, Ziyad ibn Labid al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how will it be taken away from us when we have recited the Quran? And by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will continue to recite it and we will teach it to our women and children. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon said, may your mother bereave you. This is a figure of speech. It's a dua. You can't say this. It becomes a curse. The Prophet's wording becomes a blessing, as mentioned in Sahih Muslim, if the person doesn't deserve it. So this is a dua for him. But at the same time, it was a statement of surprise. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Ziyad radiyallahu anhu, I considered you to be amongst the fuqaha. I considered you to be amongst the scholars of the inhabitants of Al-Madinah. Here is the Torah and the Injil with the Jews and Christians. But of what benefit are those books to them? What benefit do they gain from them when they do not apply their teachings? Going back to this verse, verse 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look how he likens them. Because they are like a donkey. Well, the whole verse reads, the similitude of those who were charged with the Torah, but who subsequently failed in their obligations, is like a donkey which carries huge loads. evil is the similitude of people who falsify the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides not people who do wrong. So this is against amongst the corrupt Jews who refuse to believe in the Messenger of Allah. Now, not to sidetrack too much, but if you look into the history of the Bani Israel, fascinating. Many of them moved to Al-Madinah. What on earth were the Jews doing in Yathrib? They said to the Ansar, because he's coming. And when he comes, we're going to join him and we're going to sort your out. So the Ansar, they start learning about the Prophet from the Jews. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. And then one of the Jews in one of the hadiths, he started talking about the day of resurrection, the hellfire. So the Ansar were looking there, hey. And he goes, how do you know that's going to happen? He goes, he's coming. And he will tell you this as well. So what happened? Shortly thereafter, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't know how long thereafter, he came. So the Ansar embraced Islam. They went to the Jew, because he's here. He goes, that's not him. So look how amazing that is. The people of the book were propagating Islam. Allah Ta'ala, just like Pharaoh brought up Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah Ta'ala plays these games. And this is why in the Bible, whether it's true, Allah alim, he goes, the God Almighty works in mysterious ways. And look what he was doing. He was propagating the deen through the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they also fought. When they were fighting in their battles, the Jews, they would take the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because in the name of that last Prophet, give us victory, O Lord. Right? And then look at that, you know, what's going on? And then when the Prophet came, just to mention this one fact showing how diseased they were, the battle of the trench was caused by the Jews, not the Quraysh. One of the Jewish rabbis, he thought, look, we got to get a super force to attack Medina to destroy them. So he started instigating the tribes. He goes, look, we're behind you. Are you ready to fight? Yes. Goes to another tribe. They came to the Quraysh. Abu Sufyan was the leader, radiallahu. So Abu Sufyan, he wanted battle. He thought, Jews, fantastic. And then look at Abu Sufyan, because he became a Sahaba. He goes, 1 minute. He goes, I put you on oath. Is our religion closer to your religion or the religion of Muhammad? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, I put you on oath. And look what these sick Jews did. You know, if somebody asked us that question, some idol worshiper came up to us, he goes, who's closer to your religion? Us or the Jews? So we have to admit it, it's the Jews, because they believe in prophets, the books, even though we got problems with them, you know, nothing like us. Look what they said. They goes, your religion is closer to the truth. And then they goes, we'll even prostrate to your idols to prove this. And they prostrated to the idols of the Quraysh. And Abu Sufyan smiled, radiallahu. So this is the sickness. And look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, like donkeys carrying books. But we get a smile on our face, which is interesting. The Prophet then warned us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, you will follow them inch by inch, yard by yard, like a lizard goes back into its hole. The Sahaba asked, who are you referring to? Ya Rasulullah, is it the Jews and Christians? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, who else? So the Jews earn the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentioned in Surah Fatiha. We're going to earn the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Christians were misguided, mentioned in Surah Fatiha. And you see Muslims like this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us from this. Some are just innovating left, right and center, going to state, taking other people's estate, just like the Christians. Others, they think they've got the truth, but they don't act upon it. Holy altitude, we know Allah ta'ala loves us. Right? Like the Quran says about the Jews, the fire will only touch us for a few days. You know, a'udhu billah, may Allah preserve us from this. Verse 6. Say, O you that stand on Judaism, if you think that you are friends to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the exclusion of other men, then express your desire for death if you are truthful. Now this is very similar to another passage in Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 94. It mentions there, Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 94. So the hadith relates in Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Kathir's tafsir. Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhuma, he recited verse 94 of Surah Baqarah. قل إن كانت لكم الدار الآخرة عند الله خالصة من دون الناس فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين. Say, if the last abode with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be for you specifically and not for anyone else, then seek death if you are sincere. Ibn Abbas then said, radiyallahu anhu, this means invoke death from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the lying camp amongst the two. In other words, whoever is lying, the Muslims or the Jews, whichever of them is lying, may they be destroyed. The Jews declined the offer by the Messenger of Allah. Look at that. Somebody goes, he's a fake, he's an imposter. Okay. The curse of Allah be on the liars. Can't do that. Somebody goes, well, he's a liar, he's an imposter. And this exactly was the same with the Christians. When the Prophet said, the Quran mentions, bring your family, you bring your family, we will make a curse. And then the priests got together and they goes, if he is a prophet, he will be destroyed. And they declined. That's interesting. In the very lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the cause was put on the table. Okay, the curse of Allah be upon the liars. The Muslims did not flinch. The Jews flinched and the Christians flinched. What does that tell you? They knew. Otherwise, they would have taken the challenge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In another report, in Abdul Razak and Ibn Abi Hatim Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Ibn Abbas also said, radiyallahu anhu, had the Jews invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for death, they would have perished. That's why they didn't. They loved life too much. And in another report, in Ibn Kathir's tafsir and Ibn Jarir in his tafsir 2-362, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, had the Jews wished for death, they would have died and seen their very seats in the fire of hell. And those who invoke such curse against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger would have found no families or property, but they returned to their homes when they returned. So in other words, they would have seen their places in the hellfire and all their family and livestock would have perished if they had taken the challenge, but they didn't. Because in verse 95 of Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنْ يَتَمَنَّوهُ أَبَدًا بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. But they will never seek death on account of their sins which their hands have sent before them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is well acquainted with the wrongdoers. Verse 96, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says about these people, وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَصَ النَّاسِ عَلَىٰ حَيَاةٍ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ يُؤَمَّرُ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِحِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ أَنْ يُؤَمَّرُ وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ. You will indeed find them of all people most greedy for life, even more than the idolaters. Look how interesting that is. Somebody goes, who's most greedy for life, idolaters or Jews? Our Quran tells us the Jews. Each one of them wishes he could live 1,000 years. But the grant of such life will not save him from punishment. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees well all that you do. So this is again describing the corrupt Jews. So if you look at verse 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the same thing in Surah Jummah. Oh, you that stand on Judaism, if you think you are awliya to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the exclusion of other men, express your desire for death if you are truthful. Now all I've mentioned there is from the books of tafsir, is confirmed in the Sahih. In Sahih Bukhari, Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, Ahmad ibn Kathir's tafsir, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, had the Jews wished for death, they would have all perished and saw their seats in the hellfire. Absolutely confirmed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they didn't do it. Verse 7, but never will they express their desire for death because of the deeds their hands have sent before them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows well those that do wrong. Verse 8, say the death from which you flee will truly overtake you. Then will you be sent back to the knower of things secret and open, and he will tell you the truth of the things that you did. One of the delusions of the Jews is that they say that the fire will only touch us for a number of days, mentioned in Surah Baqarah. The fire, مَسَّنَ النَّارَ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ, will touch us for a few days. The commentary of the hadith explains this. They say, we did some bad things. We worshipped the calf, we did this and that. So they admit to it. Because of that, we will have to get burnt. But then it goes, after 40 days, we will come out. Ibrahim alayhi salam will take out his children, recognizing them from their circumcision. So this is what happens. The hadith in Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Ibn Abbas relates radiyallahu anhuma. The Jews are in the hellfire now. Just think about that, they're in the hell. They still are in that delusion, because 40 days, we're coming out. So they're going, and they're driven towards the Zakum tree. When they get to the Zakum tree, the 40 days time finishes. Then Malik alayhi salam, alayhi salatu wasalam, says to them, the time's finished. And you're not coming out. Go deeper. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plays these games with them. You understand? Now what's interesting, even though we don't take verses of the Quran which refers to the Jews and Christians and relate that to the Muslims, this is what the Khawarij did. A similarity can be seen amongst Muslims. We'll come out one day. Because what do you say? That? I've got the kalima, shahada. So even though it's not quote in the verse, but there is something there, you understand? You should, obviously we know that the shahada, the intercession of the Prophet will take place, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But why are you boasting about that? Right, you understand? You all hope for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but did our pious predecessor say this? One day we'll come out. Right, so again, don't go down the lines of the people who earn the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us from this. Ameen. So alhamdulillah alladhi bi ni'matihi tatimmu as-salihat, we have completed the verses I wanted to go through today up to verse 8 and including verse 8. Inshallah tomorrow we will continue with the glorious surah. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts, and I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. Ameen. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal 'asr innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu al-'azim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem, amma ba'd. So alhamdulillah, tonight is the 8th of September in the year 2008. And alhamdulillah, is the 9th glorious night of the holy month of Ramadan. And we've reached verse 9 of the glorious Surah Jummah. So mention the verse first, then I'm going to go through the relevant fiqh with regards to this holy verse. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the supremely merciful, the most kind. O you who believe, when the call is proclaimed to prayer on Friday, hasten earnestly to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave off business that is best for you if you but knew. Now in a narration in Tabarani in his Kabir, it's Sahih, and Zahabi in his Kabair, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if someone neglects or leaves the Jummah prayer without an excuse, his name will then be put down as a hypocrite into a book that cannot be altered or obliterated. So like I mentioned at the beginning of this glorious surah, this narration doesn't mention three. The famous narrations mentions if you miss three, you're in serious trouble. In this narration, it mentions if you neglect just one without an excuse, your name is put down as a munafiq into a book that cannot be altered or obliterated. So this is a severe threat from our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to the glorious Jummah prayer. And also with regards to the prayer itself, in Sahih Muslim, as a Jabir ibn Samurah radiallahu anhu, he relates, I used to pray Jummah with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his salat was of moderate length as well as his sermon. So his salat and his sermon were about equal in terms of time and length. And also in Abu Dawood, number 1107, Bayhaqi in his Sunan 3-208, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu also said, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was not used to elongating his Friday sermon, it was just a few words. Look how incredible this is. This is the Sunnah. because he would do a very short sermon on the day of Jummah, which means that this is the best of examples, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now also, if you turn to Surah Maida, Surah 5, verse 58, it mentions the